Well, as we begin our sermon for today, I want to actually start with an assumption. And that assumption is that I'm pretty sure that everyone in this room at some point in our lives has experienced what it feels like to await the arrival of a guest whom you have not yet met. For those of us in the workplace, for example, the arrival of a new coworker or a member of the leadership team. For those of us who are in small groups here at Sanctuary, the arrival of a new group member. For those of us who have experienced the beautiful blending of your family, the arrival of a new sibling or a new parent. For those of us planning group hangouts with friends, the arrival of a friend of a friend. For those of us still in school, the arrival of a new classmate. Whomever the unmet guest may be, it's natural for our social brains to wonder about who they are until they arrive. We may wonder about what they'll look like, about what they'll sound like, or what they'll do or how they'll impact the group once they get here. Some of us may even wonder what kind of person they are, what's important to them, and how they go about achieving or attaining what's important to them. The people of Israel were very familiar with this practice of wondering what kind of person a not-yet-arrived guest would be. They waited thousands of years for a not-yet-met guest, so to speak, a prophesied redeemer, someone who would take the people back from the oppressive forces that were causing them to suffer, a leader descended from the line of David, who would come to deliver them from oppression and finally restore peace and justice. They too wondered about what kind of person this leader would be. Many of them wondered and even hoped that this leader would be a powerful military figure who would liberate them by force from the oppressive rulers of their time. But as we sit here as followers of Jesus, just beyond the fourth week of Advent, we sit here as a people who have engaged in the historical and spiritual practice of waiting along with our brothers and sisters of ancient Israel. And we've engaged in that spiritual practice until a point in history when we believe that that Redeemer, that leader, did in fact finally arrive as a baby born in a little town called Bethlehem. So what I want to do today as we bring our Advent season to a close is I want to actually step backwards in order to step forward. I want to step backwards into the practice of wondering what kind of person Jesus is in order to untangle him from what we may have mistakenly settled into believing about him. I've simply called today's sermon Untangling Christ the King. Untangling Christ the King. Our text for today is a quick and simple one. It comes from a moment in Jesus' ministry when he was traveling through Samaria to the town of Galilee, where he found a Samaritan woman extracting some water from a well by herself. And she engages in a conversation with Jesus about where worship is supposed to take place, about where in the world we are supposed to be able to meet and commune with God. And as that conversation comes to a close, the woman proclaims that she understands there will one day be a time where someone will enter into history and will change our place of worship for good. Will you read that part of the conversation with me from the screens? Here's what she says. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Amen. This is, I, the one speaking to you, am he. This is the word of the Lord, and the people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to help us live as the beloved people of God. Now, to give us a little bit of context for the language that the Samaritan woman is using here, the concept of a Messiah, spoken as Mashiach in Hebrew and Christos in the language of Greek, simply means anointed or chosen one. In the Old Testament, This act of anointing was reserved for prophets and priests and kings because they were anointed with oil to signify or to symbolize their positions of responsibility. The anointing was a sign that God had chosen them for a specific work that he has given them to do. For the ancient people of Israel, the Messiah is the expected king of the Davidic line, not just a leader, but someone of royalty, a king who will deliver Israel from foreign bondage to the oppressors of their time, a king who would finally restore peace and justice to their world. All of this to say, Jesus and the Samaritan woman are essentially having a conversation about what Jesus has come to do. Jesus is essentially telling the Samaritan woman at this early point in his ministry that he has come to be the king that the people of Israel had been waiting for all along. And this wasn't the only place where Jesus was so bold as to call himself king. In the first chapter of Mark, where he announces his own arrival, he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Repent. Turn around, pay attention, turn away from your rebellious ways and believe the good news that I am telling you and embodying." Jesus defined himself and expected for us to define him, not just as a great rabbi or teacher who came to instruct us in the new ways of relating to God and to one another, but as someone who was bringing with him and in him a new kingdom. I like the way that N.T. Wright puts it in his book, How God Became King. He says, millions of readers, when they hear Matthew's Jesus in the book of Matthew talking about doing this or that so that you may enter into the kingdom of heaven, assume without giving it a moment's thought that this means so that you may go to heaven when you die. But the kingdom of heaven is not about people going to heaven. It is about the rule of heaven coming to earth. When Matthew has Jesus talking about heaven's kingdom, he means that heaven, in other words, the God of heaven, is establishing his sovereign rule, not just in heaven, but on earth as well. What Jesus was up to, even as a little baby in a manger, was ensuring that God's perfect rule would enter the world through him. As I sat down to ponder the main question kind of fueling the sermon for today, this question of what kind of person is Jesus, I noticed something within myself that you may or may not be noticing within yourself this moment. Thinking of Jesus as king can feel a little foreign. We're used to thinking of Jesus as teacher, as the good shepherd, as he calls himself in John chapter 10, the shepherd who cares for us. We're used to thinking of Jesus as the healer who heals us. We're used to thinking of him even as the high priest who intercedes for us and atones for us. But for some of us, thinking of Jesus as king doesn't first come to mind. Because when we think about governments and rulership, the main template that we have is a democracy. A government that is intended to be for the people and by the people, not for a king and by the king. In fact, what little bit of information that we may have about kings comes from our history books, and most of those don't show kings in very good light. They're often people who were physically and emotionally separated from the people that they were responsible for, or that they were people who were often people of domination or exploitation, or even self-centeredness. But as we close this Advent season, and we recognize that we no longer need to wonder about the kind of person Jesus is, as if it's a mystery without answers, I invite us to meditate on the kind of king Jesus showed him to be once he finally arrived. Jesus is a king who serves rather than seeking to be served. Jesus is a king who washes the feet of the people he communes with. Jesus is a king who listens deeply instead of merely commanding obedience. He's the king who listened to the woman at the well as she thought out loud about her own theology. It's the king who listened to the woman caught in adultery, even though her accusers yelled much more loudly than the sound of her voice. It's the king who listened to the disciples as they thought out loud about this Jesus that they encountered on the road to Emmaus. It's the Jesus, the King, who listens to us as he intercedes on the right hand of the throne. Jesus is the King who weeps with us at the sight of our suffering instead of remaining far away and detached. He's the King who graciously teaches us how to live in love rather than punishing us for the things we may not know about his kingdom. This is the King who identifies himself with the most marginalized and oppressed of us. The King who had the nerves to say that if you do these things to the least of you, you do it to me as well. This is a King who trusts others to share his power rather than just hoarding it for himself. This is the same King who said to his disciples, I give you the same spirit that dwells in me so that you may do greater things than I have done. This is a king who shares his power, a king who establishes a kingdom where the people will one day know true goodness instead of a kingdom merely for his own pleasure. The kind of king that Jesus is redefines what it means to rule and what it means to have a kingdom at all. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for a people who believe the King has finally arrived? A people who believe that we get to share relationship with this King? Well, it means, among many things, that knowing the kind of King that Jesus is means that we can approach him with awe and with boldness. One of the reasons we started off before our sermon with this painting by Kelly Latimer, the Christ in the Rubble painting, is because I wanted to give us an opportunity to actually see what it can look like for a king to exist as Jesus has. This is a king who, instead of fixating solely on being served, instead of fixating solely on merely having us being obedient, instead of fixating on being distant and other and detached, instead of fixating on those things, he chose to humble himself, even to the point of entering into the rubble of our global, communal, and individual rubble. This is the kind of king that Jesus defined himself as. Therefore, we can look at Jesus, the King, and proclaim in worship to our own hearts and to the hearts around us, my God, what an amazingly unexpected kind of King you are. What an amazingly unexpected King that you would love in such a humble and other-oriented and embodied way. And knowing this King for who he is, we can, as the writer in Hebrews chapter 4 says, we can boldly approach his throne so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in any of our times of need. Because of the King that Jesus is, the distance between us and him gets eradicated. This is a King who wrapped himself in the same flesh we live in. This is a King who came close and near and stooped down low enough to wash our feet. This is a King who sat next to a woman who had been ostracized by her community at the well. This is the King of nearness and humility and of love. And so my prayer for us is that we will take this meditation with us far beyond Advent season. That as we imagine approaching Jesus in prayer on behalf of ourselves or those that we intercede for, that we will see a King who has stooped low and close with an ear leaning in, who is ready to receive us because that's the kind of King that he is. And that will inspire an awe in us and that it will inspire a boldness in us. Let us pray. Jesus, you have invited us to grapple with a completely redefined idea of kingship and kingdom. And what a beautiful grappling it is to now accept that every king is not one who is self-centered and domineering and exploitative, but you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, are a king who is utterly loving and present with us. What an unexpected, beautiful king you are. Lord, help us to remain present to that reality, Lord, as we leave this place. Help us to remember the kind of king that you are, so that as we remember the kind of king you are, that trickles into the way that we pray, the way that we live, the way that we serve, and the way that we love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.